Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now, let's just do a very, very quick rundown on what God was doing in our lives last week. Many of you did experience a real true revival in faith. And I told you on Friday morning that this is the beginning of a process. God is reviving us, and He wants the process to continue. The first fruits of that were seen in London. Pastor Eric told me that he thought the crosswalk in London was the best that he had ever had. And that this was largely because of the fire and enthusiasm, the faith, the students that were taking part. Others as well, of course. But you see, what God works in us then gets expressed through us. And one of the scriptures that was key to what God was saying and doing from Hebrews 11, you don't have to turn there now. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So because you were earnestly seeking Him, you had the reward. You came to a greater revelation of who He is, of faith in Him, and you reaped the benefit of that. And as I said on Friday, the measure you will have received will have been dependent upon the measure in which you gave yourself to the Lord, to seeking Him, to really wanting Him to revive your heart and to do a new thing in you. That was last week. This is this week. And the whole essence of what God was saying to us all last week is that He is the great I Am, that everything is present in the Lord's purposes. There's no past, there's no future, it's always now. And that obviously had a great impact on us. But if you think about it, it's not all that mystical, really, because that is the same that is true about all our relationships. Yes, you build relationship over a period of time with someone, but how you relate to that person depends on how you relate to them today. Yeah. How you related to them yesterday has actually no bearing on how you relate to them today. I mean, you may have got to know them a bit better yesterday, but there's only today. You can't relate to them tomorrow, and you can't relate to them as you did yesterday. There's only today. And it's like that with God. There is only today with God. So he says, take no thought for tomorrow, because in God there's just today. Yesterday, everything in the past is gone, washed away, finished, behind us. There's just now. There's just today. He is the God of now. He is I Am, who I am. So everyone who believes must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So if He is the same today, as always, and He is, yes? He's the same this week as last week. So let me ask you, are you seeking Him as fervently this week as you did last week? You see, if God did so much in us because of the way in which we gave ourselves to Him last week, why not let Him go on doing just as much this week, because we give ourselves to Him just as fervently this week? See, the measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shared together, running over. So that's a good question, isn't it? Why should we give ourselves more fully to God 1 week than another week? If he is always the same and always worthy of the very best that we can offer him, give to him, relate to him. Okay. Now, one of the other things, we'll just leave that one on the back burner. We'll come back to it later. All right. One of the other things that God was teaching us last week is the power of thanksgiving. Remember that? How powerful thanking God in all circumstances is. And the reality behind the form. That in the outward form there is no power, there is no life. All the life is in the reality that lies behind the form. Remember that? And we looked at all kinds of things like baptism, Holy Communion, and so on. That behind the outward form, even the Word of God is just words in a book. And lots of people read them just as words in a book. But behind that is the reality of God himself, that this is his word, that his words are spirit and life. So what we're doing all the time is reaching out for the reality. Okay, so now we need to move on from last week and see how God wants to build on that foundation of faith that he was strengthening in our lives. We already had a foundation of faith, but he was really strengthening that foundation. And when you strengthen foundations, it's because you want to build higher. You want to build more extensively. You know, if you have a building and you want to increase the size of that building, it may not have been designed for that. The foundations may have only permitted it to be built so high. So if you want to increase the height of the building, you have to first go down and strengthen the foundations. Is my architectural background coming out again? You strengthen the foundations and then you can build higher. So God was strengthening those faith foundations in our lives because he wants to take us higher and higher. You're getting too enthusiastic again, aren't you? What lies behind what God does? Behind his actions, behind his decision, behind the plans and purposes, what motivates God? What is the reality behind his decisions, his actions, his words? We know that during the days of his humanity, Jesus lived in complete dependence on the Father. Now, was that simply out of his need to do that? Surely that was the case because he said he couldn't do anything apart from his Father. But was there a deeper and greater motivation that lay behind Jesus' dependence upon his Father? Was that relationship just a relationship of need? Or was it a relationship of love? You see, do you relate to God out of need or out of love? You surely need him, and you surely need to depend upon him. But does he want your relationship with him to be one based on need or on love. Now, when you pose the question like that, you all know the right answer. But if we say, well, he desires a relationship of love with me, with you, it has to be personal as an individual. What does that look like? Not what does that look like from our point of view, but what does that look like from God's point of view? Now, he is the great I am, right? We've got that settled. And the scripture says that he is love. God is love. Now, that means that love is his nature. So everything that he decides comes out of love. Everything that he does is motivated by love. Everything that he says is motivated by love. Now, of course, this love is the reality behind all his decisions, all his actions, all his words. Jesus knew that, which is why he could speak of the unity that he had with the Father in love. That he was in the Father and the Father was in him, he was at one with the Father, because of this relationship of love. So Jesus had to live in dependence upon his Father in order to fulfill the Father's will, in order to fulfill the reason for which he was sent. But that dependence came out of this relationship of love, this unity of love. So this is why Jesus said, well, I obey the commands my Father has given me because of love. Now, what does John say in his first epistle? We love only because he first loved us. So God took the initiative in calling you, in choosing you. Fear not. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. Now, what is the reality? What is the motivation behind his call? Love. He didn't call you because he needed you, he called you because he loved you. And you see, he didn't call you to be religious, to work for him. He called you to live in a relationship of love with him. Now, what the scripture says is in that relationship of love, there is no fear. There's not fear of God in the sense of dreading God. But there is a fear, there is an awesomeness of the greatness of this one who has loved you and who has called you in love. So, whatever goes on in our lives as believers is ultimately always a response to that love. So, in love, he called and chose us. In love, he sent his Son to die for us. In love, he took us to the cross, which is a pretty radical thing to do, in order that we might die with him. In love, he raised us to a new life with him. In love, he forgave all our sins and made us totally acceptable in the Beloved. In love, he gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit. In love, he lives within each of us now, today, at this moment. And in love, he will ensure the fulfillment of everything that he has planned and purposed for us. In love, he will ensure the fulfillment of our hope that we shall live and reign with him for all eternity. Everything, everything that God does is in love. Right, now that's quite easy for us to grasp. I don't think we can have many problems with that. However, it gets a little bit nearer the bone when we start to think of the implications of that love. Because if God loves me and if he loves you with such an unending love, I have loved you with an everlasting love, with loving kindness have I drawn you, it says in Jeremiah. If he loves us like that, and if he is the sovereign Lord over our lives, then everything that he allows in our lives, behind all that, still lies his love. Let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus after he's been baptized by John the Baptist. The first thing that the Spirit does is to lead him into the wilderness. He's fasting for 40 days. And he's being tempted by the devil. Now, that was obviously a deliberate act of God, that the first thing his Spirit does is leads him into a place where he is to be tempted by the devil. So the question is, what motivated God to cause his Spirit to lead Jesus into the wilderness? Now, the answer to that is love. Because he is love, you see, love motivated every action. Now, you say, hang on a minute. The devil is opposed to the purposes of God. Surely, God doesn't want the devil to have his way. No, of course not. But it is God's purpose that we be tempted. Why? Because temptation is always the test. Temptation exposes what in us is not of love for God. You see, where there is love for God, you're not tempted. Hello? And yes. Where there's love and, you know, something comes along that might tempt someone else, it doesn't tempt you because in that area of your life you express the love of God. But the devil is allowed by God to search out our weaknesses. You see, he's the accuser of the brethren. What can he accuse us of? He can't accuse us of what is good, right, of love, and so on. So he searches for the weaknesses. He wants us to look back, doesn't he? He wants us to look at ourselves. He wants us to look in. He wants us to look at the circumstances. He wants us to look anywhere other than Jesus and his love. Are we there? So actually, you know, the devil thinks he's pretty clever, but God's just using him. And when he's finished with him, he'll dispose of him. See, the testing of our faith proves that it's genuine. Now, sometimes we fail the test. Hello? Yeah. Sometimes we yield to temptation. But because he is always the same, God's love doesn't change. God's love for you doesn't change. God's purpose for you doesn't change. Because that purpose he planned before the creation of the world. Do we have any believers here this morning? So, okay, you failed in a particular area. What does God do in love? He restores you. He gets you back on track. He says, okay, that's forgiven, that's history. Now let's get back to this plan and purpose that I have for you, which comes out of my motivation of love for you. Are we all here? So even behind things that we might find difficult, traumas that arise in our lives. You heard a great testimony on Sunday morning about how God takes people through trauma and through the difficulties, through what you feel when it seems that your life is crashing. It's a great testimony, given in a great way. That's how to give a testimony. So that you glorify God and preach the gospel at the same time. Behind all the events is the love of God. Now, that doesn't mean that the events are being caused by God. But behind the events is a further revelation of God's love. Always. Doesn't matter what happens. As I was reflecting on all this early this morning, I was thinking of the number of people that I've known, a number of young people, you know, who have fallen in love. And, you know, this is the man, this is the woman for me, this is God's will, this is God's purpose. I know this is the one for me. And then, relationship falls apart. And people are devastated. Now, behind the falling apart of that relationship is the love of God. Doesn't mean he caused the falling apart of a relationship, but always behind, always there is the reality behind whatever is happening, there is the reality of his love. Now you think, wait a minute. This is a devastating thing. Yes, but you see, God in his love always has something better. At the time, it doesn't seem like that, but I've lost count of the number of young people that I've known that. You can say it to them at the time and you know they won't even be able to hear it. But in due course, they will come to see, yeah. I mean, I fell in love and thought I was going to marry a different woman. I'm so glad I never did, because I wouldn't have married Caroline if I had. Mm-hmm. And Caroline is I'm not going to compare one with the other, but let's say I'm very happy that I've been married to Caroline for 49 years. I'm very glad I didn't marry the other girl. At the time, it just left a great void in my life. I felt just completely empty because I'd never sort of opened myself and shared myself so fully with anybody as I had in that relationship. And then, boom, suddenly it wasn't there. But what you find behind the event is the love of God. That emptiness, that void, was then filled, actually not immediately, not for a few years, by any other person, but it was filled by God. You see, sometimes we wonder why it is God has allowed Christians to get sick. God isn't in the sickness. God doesn't want his children to be sick. But behind the sickness is the reality of his love. And how many, even how many believers, find God in a totally new way, a deeper way, a greater way, than when they go through a time of serious sickness, especially if it's life-threatening. Somehow, when people go through life-threatening experiences, they come face to face with the reality of God. And if they come face to face with the reality of God, they're coming face to face with love. Are you with me? Love is always there behind everything that happens to us. You know, I don't know if you've heard the news, but there were a couple of bomb blasts in the marathon in Boston in America yesterday, and 3 people were killed and about 100 were injured. And now, God was not in the bomb blast, but behind an event like that is the love of God. So, in the sense that so many people today will find God's love in a new way because they got involved in something like that. You see, God is the great redeemer. He is the great redeemer. And sometimes we resent what happens to us. Now, when we resent what happens to us, we actually put a kind of a block between ourselves and the love of God. And this brings us right back to where we started last week. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You see, even when he allows things that we didn't want, we can't understand, we might be totally perplexed and bemused as to why God has allowed this particular thing to happen in our lives. Yet the reality of God's love is as sure and certain at that moment, on that day, as ever. Because he is always, I am. So he's always, I am love. I am love in all its fullness. I am love in perfection. My love for you can never change or be altered by your circumstances. You can enter more fully into my love, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the reality of my love for you never changes. Even when you sin, even when you're disobedient, even when you walk away from my best purposes, my love for you will never change because God can never change. He is always I am. So his love for you never changes. How far you are living in that love can change, but that's your responsibility. That's the result of your response, really, to God. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But what we've got to understand first is that God wants us to give thanks in all circumstances because that giving of thanks in itself is an act of trust in God. It's an act of love for God. It's a walking in the truth that, well, Lord, this has happened, and I don't know why it's happened, and I didn't want it to happen. I don't believe it's your best purpose that it should have happened in my life, but I know your love for me doesn't change. Your love for me is the same. Your love for me is perfect, even at this moment, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm experiencing, no matter what I'm feeling. Your love is always constant. Your love is the ever constant in my life. Never changes. So you see, this is why it's the will of God, because if we don't give thanks, then at that time, although his love is the same, our faith in his love is not the same. for some reason or another, we have stopped giving thanks. And that's because, you know, we want to evaluate what is happening in our lives. We want to understand. There's all kinds of things that happen that you don't understand at the time. Later you understand, and later you understand how God, in his wisdom, has used what you've gone through, and actually has enabled you to become a great blessing to others because of what you went through. Yes. Again, you can think of Sally's testimony on Sunday, great example of how she, having gone through what she went through, could be a blessing to others and an encouragement to others when they're going through similar things. So, God, in his wonderful love, is always there. He is always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So, it doesn't matter what is happening. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what others do to me, what others say, or anything. His love can never be affected by circumstances. His love is always, always, always constant. Now, what does he want of me? What does he want of you? He wants of me a consistent faith in him, which means a consistent faith, trust in, dependence upon his love. That I will never question, I will never doubt his love for me. That even if I get into a pit, in his love, he will reach down and draw me out of the pit. You see, this was David's great relationship with God. I mean, I always think David had a relationship before his time. He couldn't be in Christ. Christ couldn't be in him because the work of the cross hadn't taken place during David's lifetime. He was kicking around 1,000 years before the cross. But he had this amazing relationship or understanding of God that, and he was a guy who could go into moods of deep depression. He had violent mood swings, if you read the Psalms. He was a guy who was oppressed as well as depressed sometimes. He had his enemies coming at him. He had all kinds of things, negative things happening to him all the time. He was under constant threat and challenge and all the rest of it. And there's that phrase that you come across again and again in the Psalms. Yet will I praise him. Yet will I thank him. You see, because what David understood is, well, it doesn't matter what I'm going through, God is the same. Yeah. And he is always there. He is my shield. He is my defense. He is my rock. Yeah. Why? He is always there. He's always the same. He always loves. So even when he sinned grievously, you see his great Psalm 51 is a great psalm of repentance. Against you, you only, have I sinned. He realized, look, my sin was not just Bathsheba and her husband. My real sin was against you. Have mercy upon me. Against you, you only, have I sinned. That's the real thing. That's the real thing. Yes, I might have done this and harmed others, but... if only I'd been in the place with you where I needed to be, none of that would have happened. My sin was really against you. That was the root of sin. Instead of being in the place with you where I needed to be, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he was in another place altogether. He had lost. Well, his seeking after God. And why does God allow us sometimes to get into sin or into something that is not really his will, gets outside his will? Because actually he then brings us up with a jolt. And we have to reevaluate not just what we're doing, but reevaluate our relationship with him, our attitude towards him, our unity with him. And the amazing thing is, you see, you look at the prodigal son, you know, the one who went off and wasted his inheritance. As soon as he repented, what was waiting for him? The love of his father. The father runs down the road to embrace him. He can't even get his speech out before he has this great hug and a kiss from his father. Why? Because through all the time, the years of his rebellion, while he was wasting his inheritance and living a life of debauchery, the father still loved him. And the father was still just waiting in that love for him to return. And in that love, he just enfolded him in his mercy, restored him immediately. Best robe, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf, let's celebrate. This my son, in brackets, who I love, was lost, but he's found again. See, this is the heart of God. This is the reality. He didn't want the son to waste his inheritance. Of course, in a sense, you know, I mean, you can't break God's heart. But if he was like a human father, he would have been heartbroken, wouldn't he, at what was happening. But of course, God in his infinite wisdom knows that he was coming back. But you see, the love of the father could not be dented or changed even by what the boy was doing. So to return to his father was a return into that embrace of love. Always behind everything that happens to us is the love of God. Behind it, not in it. Lots of things that God isn't in that happened to us. But behind all that, there is waiting for us a greater revelation of God's love. While you resent what's happened, you don't get that revelation of love. In fact, it makes life difficult. But as soon as you give thanks, oh Lord, I didn't understand what was happening then, but I realized that through that, behind all that, there was a greater revelation of your love awaiting me. Okay. Are we all right so far?
Yeah.
So, Jesus sits down with his disciples, or lies down with his disciples at the Last Supper. And he's telling them all these wonderful things about being branches in the vine and abiding in him. And then he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Behind everything that's gone on in my life and ministry, there's been the Father's love. Behind everything that I've done in relation to you as my disciples, there has been my love. So even when he had to correct them, discipline them, it was always in love. Always behind that was the motivation of love. You know, Peter, when he argues with Jesus, not so, Lord, when he prophesies his crucifixion, and Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. You're on the side of man, not of God. Motivated by love. Look, Peter, you've got to realize that one moment you can be the revelation, you can be speaking revelation from God, and the next moment you can be speaking revelation from the devil. But behind that correction was love. So he corrects and he disciplines his children in love. He comes down the Mount of Transfiguration, and nine of them hadn't been able to heal the epileptic boy. And he says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you?" That's not the most encouraging thing he ever said. But behind it is love. When are you disciples going to learn? Bring the boy to me. See? And why did Jesus heal him and they couldn't? Because Jesus believed he had received and the other nine didn't. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe it, you have received it. The nine were probably looking at the manifestations and wondering why the healing wasn't happening. But for Jesus, it is a simple matter. He believed that he had whatever he asked for. Amen? So even in the disciplining of the disciples that was necessary, there was love. I mean, they all deserted and left him, but he loved them. Peter denied him three times. I mean, you must understand how serious that was, because Peter knew Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I would deny you before my Father in heaven." I mean, that was a perilously dangerous thing for Peter to do, but still God restores Peter. Behind all these things, the love of God is waiting. The love of God restores you. The love of God heals you. The love of God brings you into that place where you need to be. So Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Then, he goes a step further. And he says, "Now, you are to love one another as I have loved you." Right, now, just stay with me, because this is the important part. Are you ready? Behind everything that the Father does is love, yes? Is his love. So Jesus knew all the time through his humanity that behind everything, even all the persecution, even all the rejection, even all the abuse that Jesus suffered, none of that could separate him from the love. Nothing could separate him from his Father's love. Behind all the actions, not in the actions, but behind all the actions, there was still the love of God. So he wasn't dependent upon the rejection and the problem and this, that, and the other. He was depending upon the love of his Father. So he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I've loved you in just the same way. Behind whatever's happened to you, disciples, there's been my love. I've been there for you. I've been there to encourage you. Yes, I've disciplined you. Yes, I've corrected you. But I've taught you in love. I've poured my life out for you in love. Everything. Now, just as the Father has loved me and I have loved you, so you are to love one another." So what does that mean? Behind every action, behind every word, behind every decision that we make in relationship to one another, there is to be love. That whatever you do it in love. Whatever you say has to come out of love. The whole way that you relate has to be in love. Okay, now, how's this going to work? Because if we're not careful, that sounds a bit legalistic. I've got to love my brother, my sister, as Jesus has loved me. No. It doesn't work like that, does it? You see, what lies behind everything that went on in Jesus was the reality of his love. See, he was dependent upon that love. Are you there? He was dependent upon that love. He was not legalistically obeying. He was obeying, but it was out of this relationship of love. It was out of his dependence upon love. It was out of the revelation of the Father's love for him in his humanity that he was actually doing the will of God, the will of his Father. Do we have any believers? So for Jesus, it wasn't legalism. When he said, I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, he wasn't saying, I am legalistically going to do the will of my Father. No. He's saying, out of my response to the love that the Father has for me, because he is love, and because I know he's love, and because in love he has sent me, because I know that love, I will depend upon that love at all times, in all situations. And therefore, because of my love for him, which is a response of his love for me, I will do what he says. Are we breathing? Right. Now, Jesus has been teaching his disciples that everything that went on between Jesus and the disciples was motivated, as far as Jesus was concerned, by his love. Right? Now, how is this going to work out in the way in which we relate to one another and love one another? Are we going to sort of legalistically try to love others? And half the time think, oh God, I failed again. No. Let's get back to where we started with God himself. He is love. He is love. Where do your decisions come from? Your decisions are the product of the way you think. So the scripture says, let your mind be renewed so that you know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. God had the right thoughts. Yes? He thinks love, if we can talk like this of God for a moment. Because he is love, he thinks love. Behind every action is love. Behind every decision is love. Because he is love. The same was true for Jesus. Behind every word is love. Behind every action is love. Even to the extent of laying down his life. So what's he teaching the disciples? Behind all your decisions must be love. But if that's going to be the case, you've got to think love. You've got to think love. Unless you think love, you won't do love. Now, you know, we want to pray, oh Lord, fill me with compassion. Listen, he will fill you with compassion if you think love. Yeah. That love will give you a compassion for others. So that you will lay down your life for them in whatever way God calls you to do that. You know, for us, for many years, it meant living in community with people. That might not be the same for you, but that's what it meant for us. That had to be the outworking of that for us, because that was God's will. But you see, behind all that, there was the motivation of love. If you love these people that are in such desperate need, you'll open your home and invite them in. That's what he said to us. You know, there are some people you can't just pray with and send them back to their problems. You've got to embrace them with love. So we embraced them in love, and we had all kinds of interesting people live with us during those years. They weren't all freaks, but you know, there were many very needy people, let us put it that way, amongst them. But you see, God had to first of all get the motivation. Yeah. See, without the motivation, there couldn't have been, well, actually, we wouldn't have been able to stand it, to be quite honest with you. The demands were such, the cost was such, that you just would not have been able to do it if you weren't motivated by love. Now, that love comes from God. It's not you, it's the love that he pours into your heart by the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. Mm-hmm. So, we will love others if we're motivated by love. Are we there? Right, now I got the difficult part to share with you. What's the difficult part? Well, the difficult part is this, really. He lives in you, yeah? And even if he didn't, it says in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, that he knows our thoughts from afar. So even before he came to live in us, he still knew our thoughts. Comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit, and you can't hide a thought. I don't know how conscious you are of that. I live very conscious of that. That doesn't mean that all my thoughts are pleasing to him, but it does mean that when they're not, I immediately have to ask for his forgiveness. You see, a little battle goes on in your mind. Let's take a situation. For example, shall I get up and pray now, or shall I have another half an hour? God actually is listening to your debate. And if you should come to the decision, no, I just don't feel like praying this morning, I'm going to have another half an hour, God is listening in. But he's not only listening to your thoughts, he understands the motivation behind your thought. The motivation is, I prefer my sleep to getting up and praying. Now, he knows that. He understands that. We might not have analyzed it in the same way, but you can't hide that from him. You can't con him. You can't deceive him. He knows. And if we translate this now to what he is saying about loving others as he has loved us, when you look at someone or get involved with someone in whatever way, I mean, somebody who just passes you, you know, comes across your experience or people that you relate to day by day, God understands how you think about that person, about those people. God understands the motivation behind the thinking. whether you're motivated by pride, so you're looking down upon that person, whether you're motivated by fear, whether you're actually being manipulated and you're afraid to really challenge the manipulation in the other person. See, God knows all this stuff. We can't hide it from him. Behind all that is his love that he wants to express through us. Can you understand? This is quite difficult to get across, but can you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
That, you know, we're sort of relating at the natural level, and behind is God saying, wait a minute, what about the Spirit? What about the Spirit of love? What about my love that I have poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit? I hear your natural thinking. I see what you think of that person. I see what you are saying in your mind about that person. I see how you evaluate that person, or love that person, or exalt that person, or idolize that person, whatever it may be. But listen, what about my love? Because you are to love one another with my love as I have loved you. Not just at the natural level. Hello?
Yes.
And that's not just a matter of being able to love those who in the natural we wouldn't be able to love, you know, really awkward people, or people that we would never choose to love, never choose to get involved with at a natural level, but God just does something in our hearts, gives us a heart for those people, we want to reach out to them, and you think, this just isn't me. This is God, because I just wouldn't want anything to do with those people or anything to do with that situation if it wasn't that the love of God is just stirring me to that this action, that giving me that compassion, urging me to reach out to those people. That's the love of God, yes? But also, you see, that same love is to be operating in our day-to-day relationships. It's not just God giving us a love because there's a particular group of people that he wants us to have a heart for and perhaps minister to them, serve them in some particular way. All that, of course, is precious. All that is the purpose of God, is the work of his love in us. But his love has got to work amongst us so that we are one. Father, may they be one so that the world will know me and will know that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Now, you see, when you understand this, it's a challenge. Because what you realize is, well, I can act and react in a natural way. But what God wants me to do is to act and react in the Spirit with his love. So I can look at a person or a situation with my natural understanding and my natural feelings, my natural reactions. Or I can think, now wait a minute. Behind whatever is happening in my life in relation to that person, behind all that is the love of God. And somehow, God has put this person next to me in this situation to express his love and to know that somehow he wants to work in my heart by his love, and that's why he's allowed this person or this situation to exist. That every situation is redeemed by his love. I'm not just talking to myself here, am I? Are you getting this? So that's why, you see, the scripture says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Because, you see, in Christ Jesus, there's always this love. There's always the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for you and the Son's desire to express that love through you so that you are loving others in the same way that he's loved you. Because you see, actually, the command that Jesus gives is you're to love one another, not just the needy people out there in the world. Yeah, you're to do all that. God will give you the motivation for that and so on, so on, so on. But he's actually talking about loving one another. He's not, it's more difficult to love the other Christians than it just, hello, isn't it? Why? Because you get more closely and deeply involved with them. And the more closely you get involved with people, the more difficult it is to love. Why? Well, you get behind the facade. You get behind the outward appearance. You become vulnerable, and other people become vulnerable. That's when you can get hurt and get hurt. And that's why a lot of people put up the shutters and say, no. I don't want to get involved, in brackets, with people. Hello? But Jesus says, this is the very thing I'm calling you to do. And you see, sometimes it hurts to be loved. Why does it hurt to be loved? Because there's things that go on in us as people that may be the product of our past or whatever, our history, you know, that have built certain thought patterns and so on. And if we get touched in those areas, it hurts. If we get challenged in those areas, we feel raw, we feel exposed. But you see, what I learned many, many years ago is God can only touch the wounded parts of our lives when they become exposed. We hate the process of exposure, but then what do we find? Behind the event is the reality of his love. So he heals the brokenhearted. So he comes in with that sort of soothing balm of his love, where before there was hurt and pain. And what he says is, I know, and I just touch you now with my love. Deep traumas in people's lives, and I can tell you this from long experience, really, of living with a lot of very needy and emotionally needy people. You know, we hardly ever sat down and ministered to them. A lot of what happened just happened in love. And sometimes in the most seemingly mundane circumstances, but something would happen where just suddenly the person became exposed. And right there, it might just be a hug, an embrace, or whatever. But right at that moment, in the need, something is expressed through you to the other person in love. For one another. See, all that matters is faith, all that God did in our lives last week, working through love. And you see, when you're helping one another and you're helping other people like that, that moment where the love of God gets released is worth 1,000 prayers. It's the healing power of love. God knew this. God understood this. So everything, you know, Jesus does in relationship to other people is to bring his healing into their lives, but it's always within this context of love. Not just because he is the mighty man of power for the hour, but because he loves. And he loves us. Constantly, consistently, always the same. And he says, this is how I want you to love. The only trouble is, you know, I stand and say these things to you and I think I'm absolutely hopeless at it. If I'm honest. But I've never met anybody who thinks he's good at it. The most loving man I've ever known on the face of this earth, wonderful, wonderful, he never thought he was a person of love. Everybody else knew he was, but he never thought that himself. I think this is, you see, somehow this is significant. Because, see, Jesus loved out of a humble heart, didn't he? He came not to be served, but to serve. Because of his loving heart. Now, he was good at it. But you look at the history of even his disciples, very checkered history. Much better once they were filled with the Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles. But, you know, Paul and Barnabas had their spat. But behind that was the love of God. He then used them both more extensively, separately, than he could use them together. Always behind everything is the redeeming love of God. So, beloved, last week, great revival of faith. Yeah? What about a revival in love this week? Many of you, most of you, moved up to another level of faith last week. What about moving up to another level of love this week? Now, that's not going to happen by trying, but by the same principles that we discovered last week. Still up there. You see this. Yeah, God wants me to love like this. He wants me to think love, speak love, react in love, give love. You know. This is what I desire. Lord, I desire. I desire to be the loving person you want me to be. Lord, I expect you. Because this is where your faith now is beginning to kick in, right? It's not just a desire. There's faith here. I expect you to work this in me. I receive from you all the grace, all the love, everything I need for this to become a reality. And then I trust in you, Jesus Christ, to work it in me this week. Now you see, at the beginning of last week, God gave me that word that by Friday he wanted there to be this, he wanted to be moving in revival. Well, we got revived in faith. I mean, I'm not overestimating what happened last week, but I'm impressing upon you that that was only the first step of a process which now has to continue. And just as we really, you know, whoever believes in God must believe that he is an earnest, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He earnestly rewarded you in your faith last week. Well, he'll earnestly reward you this week by working that love in you. If that's what you desire, that's what you expect, that's what you receive from him, because you get your faith operating now. Now, you see, we can hold back and we can say, oh, but God, what's it going to mean? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Oh, Lord, I don't want to have to lay my life down for this. Doesn't matter. Because behind the way in which God releases his love in your life will be his loving will and purpose for your life. And in that alone will be your fulfillment. Does all this make sense to you? So, we can speak it. Now, it's a question of letting him work it in us, because we desire it. We see it. We desire it. We expect it. Really want this. Oh, Lord, I want to love people like you love me. I don't want to just have this love and keep ministering or relating at a natural level with my natural thinking, natural reactions, natural this, that, and the other. Lord, I want that love. A couple, I'll finish with this. A couple of people I never seen before obviously didn't know the Lord. Came and sat on the front row in church on Sunday, just along from me. I was just sort of, you know, praying for the meeting and sitting there just And I never talked to them. And something inside me was saying, you ought to talk to those people. I really wanted to talk to them at that moment. I thought, oh, I'll talk to them later. You know, we'll all be greeting one another and doing this, that, and the other. And they stood up. This was before the meeting began. They stood up and walked out. I felt devastated. Because I knew I should have talked to them. So I went hairing down the back and saw they'd gone out of the building. I grabbed one of the stewards and then one of the Connect team to go and talk to them. And praise God, when it came to the response, they came forward to give their lives to the Lord. So just that I knew the guy that I asked to go and talk to them would probably do a much better job than I would have done. But, you know, I didn't know that they'd come back into the meeting. I didn't know how they were going to respond to the word. But God was not dealing with me. Why? I don't know that. Well, I was being prompted to love and I didn't do it. And God had already been saying to me, you know, this week, what I've been doing by faith has got to be followed by love. I was giving myself a hard time. And God spoke to me in the middle of it all. And he just said, Colin, you're forgiven. That's the end of it. I'd been praying, you know, that they would come back in the meeting and respond and so on. But he said, you're forgiven. That's the end of it. Because that's God. That's his love. We mess up, we miss something, miss opportunity. Don't respond to initiative of the Spirit. We feel bad about it. We beat ourselves up, give ourselves a hard time. And what does God do in his love? I forgive you. In brackets, you'll know what to do next time, don't you? But that's the nature of his love, isn't it? We mess up more times than we care to admit. But always behind everything is the sure, certain, unchanging love. Let's all stand, shall we? Just be still for a moment. Sometimes we need to think before we pray, eh? Just think how great is God's love for you. So great you can't measure it. You can't know how long and high and deep and broad it is. And that nothing in the whole of creation, nothing that could happen to you, nothing that others could do to you, no event could separate you from that love. Thank him, it's the love of I am. He is constantly, consistently love. And he says, abide in my love. Continue to live consistently in my love. Now thank him that behind everything that goes on in your life, there is his love. You can give thanks in all circumstances, not necessarily for the circumstances, but you can give thanks in all circumstances because behind everything is his love. And whatever he allows to happen to you, you can always touch the reality of that love. There's always a greater revelation of that love to be released into your life. So just thank him now. Even the things you haven't understood, even the things, you know, that made you feel really perplexed, confused, even in the times of disappointment, you know, behind all that, there is still the reality of his love. You might be disappointed because things didn't work out how you wanted, but behind all that is the love of God that never wavers, that is never shaken, and he's always got something better for you in the future. Hallelujah. Now, if you've resented certain things, it might not be that you sort of walk around all the time feeling that, but just as I've been speaking tonight, you realize there's certain situations in your life that you've resented. And instead of really being able to touch the love of God, you know, there's something that has sort of separated you from the love because of that resentment, certainly in that area of your life. Well, now, this is the time to give thanks. See? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that he allowed that. Thank the Lord that even while all that was going on, his love for you was the same. His love for you was never shaken. That what he wanted you to do, instead of feeling resentful, is he wanted you to turn to him in his love, reach out to him in his love, and just know the embrace of his love. Because actually what he wanted to do was to bring some healing into your life through that love. But you reacted in the natural instead of reacting in the spiritual. So just now react in the spiritual and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you allowed that to happen in my life because you wanted me to have a greater revelation of your love for me, of your power in my life, of your overcoming love. That whatever happened, Lord, could not shake your love for me. If you need to say, Lord, forgive me for taking my eyes off of your love, then ask him to do that because, you know, it only takes as long to be forgiven as it takes to ask for forgiveness. So you can do that right now. Just thank the Lord that what he wants at all times is a greater revelation of his love. Now, I shared with the second years yesterday. God, yesterday morning, said something to me that's very simple, but boy, is it profound. He said, compromise is your enemy. Wholeheartedness is your friend. Compromise is your enemy. Now, what does that mean? Well, Lord, I want to love uncompromisingly because your love for me is uncompromising. You never compromise that love, no matter what is going on. If I need to be disciplined, you would discipline me. If I need to be taught, you would teach me. If I need to be corrected, you would correct me. You will do whatever you need to do in your love. You will never allow that love to be compromised. And Lord, I want my love for you to be an uncompromising love, a wholehearted love. Thank you that wholeheartedness is my friend. The compromise is my enemy. So I turn away from my enemy, that there will be no compromise in the way I love you, in the way that I love others. And Lord, I want that to begin in my thinking, that I think love. So all the decisions that I make come out of love, and I don't prefer myself and my feelings and what I want to what you are saying. And I thank you, Lord, that when I do that, you forgive and you restore. But I don't want to keep failing in that way, Lord. I want to think love. I want to speak love. I want to act in love. I want to be motivated by love. Are you praying or are you just listening to me? Come on, you pour out your heart to God now. Thank you, Lord, for reviving my faith, but I would need you to revive me in love. Because faith without love is just a clashing gong or a clanging cymbal. Oh, Lord, 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 Lord. Koralabasitaria letu bakala sanduma. Now, Lord, I see that this is your desire for me. I see that this is your will for me. So I desire it, Lord. I desire it with all my heart, not with half-heartedness, but I desire to be the person of love you want me to be. And I expect, Lord, I expect you to work this in me, that this week is going to be a revival of love like last week was a revival in faith. And I thank you for it, Lord, and I praise you, and I bless you, and I exalt you. Hallelujah. And Lord, I receive from you. I receive from you. I believe it. I've received it. I believe, Lord, that you've got to work it in me. And I look to you, Lord Jesus Christ, to work this love out in me, to just enable me to love with your love beyond anything that has gone before. And I praise you and I bless you and I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I bless you, Lord. I praise you, my God and my King, my Lord, my Savior. I give you all the glory, all the honor. Pura la bazataria letto bakala sitoba. Lord, we don't want the outward performance, we want the reality. Pura la bazanda. We don't want the form, we want the truth. Thank you, Jesus. We don't want just the words, we want the actions. That your word will be put into action in our lives, that we will be doers of your word and not hearers only. Pura la bazataria lero bakala sitiri sanduma. Bazataria lero bakala sitiri sarara bakala sotiri sanduma. Lord, make us a people of love.
make us a people of love. Pura la bazotori sarato bagalazotori sanduma. Thank you, Jesus. For me, communion is an embrace of love from God. Very practical. I believe this is why when Jesus was talking about all this love at the Last Supper, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body." And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood." Because the agape love of God is a love that's given. And the reason why I'm just so enjoying just having that time of communion every morning with the Lord is because it's just an embrace. It's like God says, this is in this very practical way, I just want to show you that I'm giving you myself. Day by day by day, I'm always the same, always giving, always wanting you to receive. So that out of the abundance of what you receive, you can give. You can give to others. So Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. Thank you for your embrace, not only in communion, but in prayer, in worship. In your word, by your spirit. Thank you that to abide in your love is to really live in your embrace, not in some sentimental, emotional way, but just to live in the bond of that unity with you in love. And we praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Well, the time's run away with us, so we say amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.